Welcome to the Bible teaching ministry of Dr. Ron Jones. Our prayer is that God will use his word to change your life and fill your heart with hope. And now, here's Ron.
The word soul appears in the book of Psalms more than any other book of the Bible. I'm talking about the Hebrew word nephesh, which most of the time is translated soul, but can be translated other things. Depending upon the English translation of your Bible, in the book of Psalms, that word is translated soul anywhere from 29 to 132 times in 150 chapters. So the book of Psalms is a soul book. And because every emotion known to humanity also appears in the book of Psalms, I say prepare yourself for a wild ride through the motions of the soul. Do you remember that last week? Leonardo da Vinci painted the Last Supper and he captured that emotionally explosive moment in the upper room when Jesus said, "One of you will betray me." He called them motions of the soul, those emotions. And we go into the book of Psalms and it takes us on a wild ride through the motions of the soul when we read any one of the 150 Psalms recorded in God's holy word. The book of Psalms gives expression to what we've been calling inside-out living. Inside-out living. There's no book in the Bible that gives expression to that more than the book of Psalms. This ancient collection of Hebrew song lyrics also gives us permission to express our emotions by telling God exactly how we feel without losing reverence for Him. Have you ever wanted to tell God exactly how you feel, but you're just not sure whether you can? Oh, read the book of Psalms. It shows us how to do that. It gives us permission to do that. It even gives us some language to use without losing reverence for the Almighty. For example, are you looking for a righteous way to express your anger? Well, read the many imprecatory psalms, they're called. I'm talking about Psalm 35, 37, 52, 54, and others. Do you struggle with anxiety or fear? Read Psalm 23, 27, 34, 61, 91, and there are others. Are you sad, depressed? Do you need comfort today? Read Psalm 10, 13, 51, 142, and there are others. You starting to get the idea of how powerful and how practical the book of Psalms is, especially when we're trying to live and love from a healthy soul, inside out living. Here's another one. Is your inner being crying out, "Why is my soul cast down?" Then read Psalm 42 and 43, which is the focus of our study this morning. And like a musical refrain, remember these are Hebrew songs, lyrics to Hebrew songs in the Old Testament. Like a musical refrain, honest feelings from the psalmist's soul rises up three times in Psalm 42 and 43, which by the way, many Bible scholars believe were actually one psalm when they were originally written. When people came in and put, you know, verses and chapters in there to help us, you know, navigate our way through the scripture. For some reason, they separated this two. But there is a refrain that we read, and it repeats itself in verse 5 of chapter 42, verse 11 of chapter 42, and verse 5 of chapter 43, giving us an easy way to kind of outline and work our way through Psalm 42 and 43. Imagine yourself descending into the basement of your inner being when reading these song lyrics that appear repeatedly in this Hebrew songbook, and you come to chapter 42 and verse 5, "Why are you cast down, O my soul?" Good question. "And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise Him, my salvation and my God." Now, the phrase "cast down" reminds us of the same imagery that we find in another very familiar psalm. I'm talking about Psalm 23, where the good shepherd cares for his cast down sheep. You might remember from our study of Psalm 23 that sheep easily wander away. Shepherds learn to keep a keen eye on their flocks because they wander away. And a wandering sheep will actually lie down in a distant meadow, roll over on its back, and not be able to get up. And there he is on his back with the, you know, feet pointing up into the sky. That's called a cast sheep. And a cast sheep becomes easy prey for predators, which, you know, then time is of the essence for the shepherd to find his sheep and to restore the animal to an upright position and return it safely to the flock. Well, when we read in Psalm 23, he restores my soul. It's the picture of that cast sheep that is in a precarious position. And then we come to Psalm 42 and 43 and hear the psalmist bleating like a sheep on its back with its legs pointed in the sky saying, "Why is my soul cast down?" In other words, why is my heart so sad? And the good shepherd of his soul comes to his rescue. Now, Psalm 42 and 43 are also part of a category in the book of Psalms called Psalms of Lament. If you may remember when we were on our ultimate road trip through the Bible, studying one book of the Bible a week, we came to the book of Psalms, and to tackle 150 chapters, I talked about Psalms in terms of various categories of Psalms. There are Psalms of praise, there are Psalms of thanksgiving, there are those imprecatory Psalms, they're called, that teach us how to express righteous anger. And then there are Psalms of Lament. We even have a book in the Bible called Lamentations. All of that reminding us that it's good to give expression to the sadness and sorrow and despondency that may have come upon us at times. A lament is a desperate cry or petition for help that rises from the depths of one's soul. Lament psalms give voice to the brokenness, the loneliness, and the grief within us. Maybe you're here this morning, maybe you're here at the start of the Christmas season, and your soul is disquieted, your soul is sad. You have something in common with a cast-down sheep. You've lost hope. And you know what a cast-down sheep needs? A lift up. Simple as that. A sheep that is on its back, flailing with its legs in the air, needs the shepherd of his soul or somebody to come along and just give him a lift up. Maybe you need a lift up today. A sense of despondency can easily eclipse our ability to live and love from a healthy soul. We've been talking about inside-out living. We've been talking about what it means to live and love from a healthy soul. But a sense of despondency, a sense of sadness, even mild depression or more, can steal our ability to live and love from a healthy soul. However, the lamentation of our soul, even mild forms of depression, doesn't mean that we possess an unhealthy soul. In fact, inner turmoil, the motions of the soul, is part of our humanity. It's how God made us. As complex as it is, mind, body, heart, soul, and even more complex as we dig deeper into our humanity as well. And that inner turmoil can be something that makes us more prayerful and more dependent upon the Lord. Now, the Bible attributes Psalm 42 and 43 to the sons of Korah. A little historical background here helps. Many of the Psalms, in fact, the majority of them were written by King David, but there were other contributors to the book of Psalms under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And you'll see some notations in your Bible about the sons of Korah. Go back to Numbers chapter 16, and we learn that Korah, their father, led a rebellion against Moses and Aaron, God's chosen leaders of the Hebrew people. And that rebellion did not go well for Korah and those that joined in on the rebellion. Numbers 16 and verse 32 tells us that they died gruesomely when, listen to this, the earth opened its mouth and swallowed them up. Fortunately, the sons of Korah did not join in the rebellion. They knew better than that. And they actually became worship leaders in the temple and later contributors to the book of Psalms. And Psalm 42 and 43 are attributed to the sons of Korah. These are worship leaders, people who lead the congregation in worship, but their heart is in a place of despondency. Why are you cast down, O my soul? Has it ever crossed your mind that sometimes those of us who are on the platform may not be doing so well? And this is what we have with the sons of Korah. The motions of the soul experienced by the sons of Korah in Psalm 42 and 43 are sort of like a wild and watery log ride at Six Flags Over Texas. You ever been on one of those rides? You know, if you're motion sick, you know, you got to get ready for it. And, you know, you might even get some splashes of water in the face, the ups and downs and so forth. But all of it helps us find hope for our cast down souls. Psalm 42 and 43 do. Even as the sons of Korah did. And we want to work our way through these psalms and join them in this watery log ride, as it were. Again, it's easy to outline. There are three repeated refrains, and it provides for us kind of three motions of the soul, let's just call it. Now I'm going to give a heading to each one of these to help us kind of summarize and think through each section. The first heading is this: when your soul is cast down, long for God and remember the good times. Here's how the sons of Korah begin. As a deer pants for flowing streams, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night, while they say to me all the day long, where is your God? These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I would go with the throng and lead them in procession to the house of God with glad shouts and songs of praise, a multitude-keeping festival. Isn't that what worship leaders do? You know, they lead the congregation in songs of praise. And then comes verse 5. Why? Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise Him, my salvation and my God. Now the psalmist begins by expressing the deep longings of his thirsty soul. And he sees something in nature, a thirsty deer panting for a drink of water, that makes him realize that his soul's thirst can only be relieved by his relationship with the living God who supplies water for his parched soul, his parched inner being. Charles Haddon Spurgeon was reflecting upon Psalm 42 and 43, this great Baptist preacher, and he said of the psalmist, his soul, his very self, his deepest life was insatiable for a sense of the divine presence. Have you ever thirsted for God that way, to where your soul is thirsty? Spurgeon goes on to say, when it is as natural for us to long for God as for an animal to thirst, then it is well with our souls, however painful our feelings. Now, a thirsty soul reminds us that we are made for something more. When you sense that drought in your soul, take it as a kind of a warning sign. Maybe a flashing red light, maybe a yellow light that says you're made for something more. Most people spend their entire lives drinking from water wells that will never satisfy the deep longings of their inner being. I'm thinking of the empty promises made by money and power and fame and drugs and illicit sex. And it reminds me of Jeremiah 2 and verse 13, where God said of his people, they have forsaken me, the spring of living water, and have dug their own cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. God said that through the prophet Jeremiah about his own people. You would expect that of the world. The world doesn't come looking to, you know, the living water that only God can supply. But when God's people begin drinking from other cisterns, other so-called watering wells, he says, they've forsaken me. And they will find that those watering wells do not satisfy. There's a drought in your soul. And your soul is crying out, why? Why is my soul cast down? Consider how ecological drought affects us in so many ways. Why? Because water is essential for life. And likewise, only God can supply us with the water of life to satisfy our thirsty souls. If you look again at these first five verses, you find also that the psalmist has been feeding upon his misery, which is never a good thing to do. He says his tears have become his food supply. Could that be said of you this Christmas? Your tears and your sadness have become your food supply. It doesn't help when his acquaintances are taunting him, saying, "Where is your God?" We're going to hear these adversaries multiple times throughout these two psalms, taunting the psalmist, "Where is your God?" They kind of sound to me like Job's friends. You know, when hard times fell on Job, when sadness came over his soul, you read the book of Job and you're like, yeah, nobody needs friends like that, okay? I mean, Job was described as a man who feared God and turned away from evil, but you would think he was the greatest pagan there was and a man of no faith if you listened to his friends. But many times we find ourselves living in what I call the seam between our need and God's supply. And the seam is always the place that requires the patience of faith and waiting on God. It's also the place that skeptics love to step into and question the availability of our God. Where is your God? Adversaries say over and over again. The obvious question is right where he's always been. Right where he's always been. When your soul is disquieted and your soul is crying out, "Why am I so cast down?" A sanctified memory is your best friend. Long for God and remember the good times. You've had some good times with him, haven't you? Those of you who've been walking with him for a long time, have you forgotten the times that were good? Have you forgotten those times when, like the psalmist who remembers how he would go with a throng and lead them in procession to the house of God with glad shouts and songs of praise? These worship leaders remembered the times when they got up and said, "I can't wait to go to church and I'm so excited to be here." Okay, maybe you're not feeling like that today. But wasn't there a time when you did? Remember those times. Can you easily reflect on the good times when you were close to God and he seemed near to you? The problem is too many people have an unsanctified memory that only recalls the bad times. Like the person who says, "Oh yeah, that was the Christmas where your father lost his job and we couldn't buy Christmas presents for anybody in the family." Or that was the year, I remember that one, I have it marked down in my calendar, when the house burned down. Or that was the year your mother got sick and died. I'm not making light of any of the hard times. But if you mark your calendar and mark your life with an unsanctified memory that only thinks about the hard times, one day you'll wake up and say, "Why is my soul so cast down?" Because you only think about the hard times, the difficult times. And you do not recall the times, the good times when God was there, even in the difficult times. One of the best ways to rise out of a season of despondency is to recall how God once met you during the difficult times. And along the way, do not listen to the naysayers, to the adversaries who have no interest in putting their trust in God. Wow. Even the adversary of your soul, the devil himself, will taunt you, remind you of all the difficulty. Question, where is your God? He has no interest if you bring proof to him that he's right where he's always been, faithful and trustworthy, because he will not and does not want to put his trust in God. This is the adversary of our soul. Now, at the end of verse 5, the psalmist seems to kind of turn the corner to put his hope in God. Praise rises up from his soul. He finds salvation in a personal relationship with God. However, we're down in the depths. We're down in the basement of his inner being and the motions of the soul. It's like that watery log ride at Six Flags, right? You're thrown this way and then this way, and it's a wild ride. The motions of his soul disrupt his faith again. And that's where we pick it up in verse 6. I would categorize in a big heading here, after long for and remember the good times, this time lean on God and recall his faithfulness. Let's pick it up in verse 6. "My soul is cast down within me, therefore I remember you from the land of Jordan and of Mount Hermon, from Mount Mizar. Deep calls to deep at the roar of your waterfalls. All your breakers and your waves have gone over me. By day the Lord commands his steadfast love, and at night his song is with me. a prayer to the God of my life. I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with a deadly wound in my bones, my adversaries, here they are again, my adversaries taunt me while they say to me all the day long, where is your God? And then verse 11, he repeats, why are you cast down, O my soul, and why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. Now the geography shifts in verse 6 from a gentle brook that attracts a thirsty deer to what the psalmist calls the roar of your waterfalls. He references a couple of large mountains in northern Israel, Mount Hermon, which is the largest, and Mount Mizar, which ironically means little mountain. When we travel to Israel and go to the northern region, you can see Mount Hermon from a distance. And at certain times of the year, you can see the snow-capped mountain because they get snow during that time of the year. And then the warm temperatures come and they melt the snow that accumulates during the winter, especially on those high elevations. And the water flows south and feeds the Jordan River, which runs the length of Israel. They say from Dan to Beersheba. That's their way of saying from, you know, sea to shining sea, from north to south, the water flows. And in some places, the banks of the Jordan, we have found, they swell. The water is deep. It runs fast, kicking up frothy whitecaps. I mean, you're in this watery log ride. Are you feeling it? The splashes of water coming onto your face. All of this is a picture of the psalmist's agony deepening. He's now overwhelmed by how the waters are crashing up over him. And he's drowning a bit. But he reaches for God's love song in the night. Did you see it there? By day, the Lord commands his steadfast love, and at night, his song is with me. These guys are worship leaders. Music lifts these worship leaders and their souls out of the blues, even though their adversaries repeatedly taunt them about the whereabouts of their God. And in the response, the psalmist speaks to his own soul. He preaches to his own soul. He says, hope in God, praise him, wait on him. That refrain comes back there in verse 11. Sam Storms is a pastor and an author who observes, this is no mindless meditation, a closing of the eyes, or a passive twiddling of the thumbs. Oh no, he says. Rather, we are to envision an expectant, straining anticipation for God's deliverance. And that's exactly what we should anticipate. I also see in this refrain the words, for I shall. Hope in God, for I shall again praise him. Declarative words that are repeated three times. Words that speak of a person who possesses a relentless soul. He's not about to let this despondency get the best of him. He declares in faith what he anticipates God will do based on his past performance. Now, if you've ever invested in the stock market, you know that past performance is no indication of future performance. But if you invest faith in the living God, his past performance is absolutely an indication of his future performance. It's why we trust in the promises of God. And it's why it's important that you learn to long for God and remember the good times and to lean on him and recall his faithfulness. You've had some experiences with the faithfulness of God, have you not? So why is your soul so cast down? That's a good question, isn't it? Have you forgotten those times when he's been faithful to you? What we read in Psalm 42 and 43 is more than just emotional catharsis. Rather, it expresses the way motions of the soul down in the depths, the basement of our inner being, though those motions are contorted and toss us around a bit, these are motions that find a way to trust in God, whom the psalmist says in this second stanza is my rock. My God, my rock. He says, is God your rock today? It'll take difficult times, testing times, for you to understand just how much of a solid rock he is in good times and in bad times. Then we come to chapter 43. And I would give the big overarching statement here, hide yourself in God and follow His light. The sons of Korah continue, vindicate me, O God, and defend my cause against an ungodly people. From the deceitful and unjust man, deliver me. For you are the God in whom I take refuge. Why have you rejected me? Why do I go about mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? Send out your light and your truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy hill and to your dwelling. Then I will go to the altar of God, to God my exceeding joy, and I will praise you with the lyre, O God, my God. And then comes the third time for the refrain. Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise Him, my God and my salvation. So here, light and truth take center stage in the third wave of emotions the psalmist expresses. And he escapes ungodly, deceitful people who oppress him. And he escapes them by taking refuge in God. And there's a little bit of a hint here to the time that the Israelites, as they traveled through the wilderness during those 40 years, followed the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. Only here the psalmist follows God's light until truth leads him back to Mount Zion, your holy hill, he says, and to the altar of God, where he rejoins the worshiping community with exuberant joy. By the way, if you've been paying attention to this psalm here, you might have noticed there are a lot of personal pronouns. In fact, there are more than 50 personal pronouns that appear in Psalm 42 and 43, including phrases like God, my God, and God, my exceeding joy. And it makes the cry of his soul intensely personal. We are down into the depths of the inner being of the cry of the soul here. And it is personal to these worship leaders. By the way, do you have a personal relationship with God? Can you declare, like they do, this is God, God, my exceeding joy? In whom or what do you find your refuge? Whose lead are you following? Do light and truth guide you, or darkness and falsehood? The idea is that when your soul is cast down, follow God's light until He leads you out of the darkness into His holy presence. Now, let me try to bring this home a bit. The psalmist here, three times, does what we might call a little self-talk with his soul. He says, why is my soul cast down? If you please, he goes down into the basement of his inner being, and he says, what you doing, soul? What's going on here? Why are you so cast down, my soul? What's up with this? You know better than this. Put your hope in God. Amen. And he engages in some soul talk. One person says he preaches to his soul. Oh, not the kind of self-talk where you pull yourself up by your own bootstraps, but the kind of soul talk and conversation with your soul where you say, listen, you know the truth. You've been around God's word enough, and you have experience to back it up. Have you forgotten His faithfulness? Do you no longer remember the good times you've had with Him? And he has this conversation with the soul as though to say, what's up with this? Why is my soul cast down? Why, oh why, oh why? What's going on with you, soul? Now, keep in mind, these are the emotions of the soul, right? And as we said earlier in the series, our emotions are poor leaders, but they're good followers. So what the psalmist is doing is he's going down into the basement of his inner being, and he's telling his emotions how to feel. He's telling his emotions what to do. No, you don't take the lead. Why are you cast down, O my soul? You know better than this. Put your hope in God. And then he says, I will praise him. He references joy. You know, we used to sing a song in church. We bring the sacrifice of praise into the house of our Lord. I'm rapping now because I can't sing. We bring the sacrifice of praise into the house of the Lord. And we offer up to you our sacrifices of thanksgiving. And we offer up to you the sacrifice of joy. Listen, when praising him makes no sense, when you can't praise him, when you can't give thanks to him, when you can't choose joy, make the sacrifice. Praise him anyway. Give thanks to him anyway. Come to the house of God and participate in the exuberant songs of joy. That is your way of going down into the basement of your inner being and say, no, 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 soul, we're not going to do this. We're not going to do this. Emotions, you're not going to control me. I will praise him. I will give thanks to him. I will choose joy, even though my circumstances are telling me otherwise. And when the adversary of your soul comes and taunts you, you tell him, no, I'm not going to listen to this. I know better because I know the truth. Yes. I know the promises of God. Not only that, but I've got experience. I remember the good times. Yes. These may not be good times, but I remember the good times when he brought me through those bad times. Yes. I recall his faithfulness. There's some self-talk there that needs to happen. No, not a pulling yourself up by your own bootstraps. But speaking in the soul of your inner being. Again, praising him when you don't feel like praising him. Giving thanks to him when you don't feel like giving thanks to him. Choosing joy, and what happens? You're having this conversation in the depth of your soul. And the sound of praise and the sound of thanksgiving and the choosing of joy begins rising up from the basement to the first floor, to the second floor. It begins changing your countenance as it comes out of your mouth. And you join the community of worshiping people who do so with exuberant, exuberant joy. Why are you cast down, O my soul? What's up with this? You know better than this. Put your hope in God. Now, some of you make an appointment with the counselor when you need a lift up. You're like a cast down sheep, you know, on your back. Call the counselor. And hopefully the counselor has given you good, wise, biblical counsel and you get a lift up. Or maybe you go talk to a friend, you have coffee with a friend, and that friend helps lift you up. But I guarantee you, by the time you go from the counselor's office to your car in the parking lot, the adversary is there waiting for you, taunting you. Where is your God? And between counseling appointments or between coffee with your friend, you got to learn how to lift yourself up. And when Psalm 23 says, he restores my soul, yes, the good shepherd of our soul goes and lifts us up. But one of the ways he lifts us up is he gives us his word. And he gives us a model like Psalm 42 and 43. Why? Why, oh why, is the conversation in the basement of my inner being. Why, oh why, my soul, are you cast down? You know better than this. You know the truth that will set you free. You know the truth that will give hope to a cast down soul. And you have experience to back this up. Have you forgotten this?
Wow, wow, wow. That's good.
And you learn to lift yourself up with the help of God's word and the experience that you have with him. Yes. Listen, we've been talking about inside out living, and there's nothing that gets into the inside of us more than the book of Psalms, where all the motions of the soul are. And you don't want those motions of the soul to be like that runaway train we talked about and become the leaders in your life. They're good followers. But sometimes you got to go down into the basement of your inner being where those motions, you know, get all worked up a little bit and say, excuse me, Soul, we don't do that.
Amen.
Excuse me, what's the problem here? Why are you cast down, O my soul? Put your hope in God. Hopefully you have a counselor who speaks to you that directly, or a friend that speaks to you that directly, but in between times, you have the Word of God speaking to you that directly.
Yes, amen, amen.
And this is part of the way we live and love and lead from a healthy soul that can be full of some choppy waters sometimes, those motions of the soul are. But mind, body, heart, soul, we are fearfully and wonderfully made, friends. We've been learning that throughout this series. The complexity of our humanity. But aren't you glad that God gives us a book like the Book of Psalms? Largest book in the Bible. 150 of these chapters. Why? Because the motions of the soul, our emotions, are oftentimes the hardest to get a hold of. And they can run off and control us in ways. Why are you cast down, O my soul? You may have to have this conversation not once, not twice with your soul. You might have to have it 3 times, or 33 times, or 333,000 times. But every time it gets a little bit choppy down there, why are you cast down, O my soul? Let's have a conversation. Bring the truth of God's word and your experience with Him, and bring every bit of His faithfulness and the good times you've experienced with Him. Bring that to your situation until you find hope. Hope in God. Put your hope in Him and take control of this cast down soul. Amen.
You've been listening to the Bible teaching ministry of Dr. Ron Jones. For a complete list of resources available from Ron's ministry, visit somethinggoodradio.org.